I am the wife of Samuel Holsey. He'll be playing the drums later. I'm a part of praise team, the special events team, media, DOK talks, and Sunday school. I tell you this because the 2-, 3-, and 4-year-olds are the most interesting group of people, and there's never a dull moment with them. They are very honest and don't think anything of telling me when my Sunday school story is boring. So, I hope I don't bore you guys, but if I do, please don't holler out like them. That'll make me really nervous. So, thanks. Despite their somewhat tactless honesty, they are my comfort zone. But God doesn't always want us to be in our comfort zones. We all have a calling in God, and He wants us to be everything that we can be for Him. Like most people, I'm terrified of public speaking and being in front of a crowd, especially alone. I was first given the idea, "Who is your husband?" the very day Brooke Carr informed me that I had to speak. She did not give me a choice, like everyone else. This isn't a grand or new idea, but God gave me the vision of presenting this idea, so there was no way of getting out of it, though I did attempt several times. We were in a different room in my vision, but I could see some of your faces in the crowd. I only have a short amount of time in the grand scheme of life, but I hope you ladies will take to heart the reminder that God is our husband and we are His bride. I was young when I met my husband one cool Friday night. It completely took me by surprise. I just moved from all I've ever known in the state of Texas and had an interesting time adjusting to living in the true South. Here at church, we often talk about leaving the house of the familiar, and I can attest to that being very difficult. We moved due to my dad's job, and I was forced to embark into this new world and leave my only set of grandparents and my oldest childhood friends. The last thing on my mind was a husband, but little did I know what would await me in Alabama the Beautiful. Anyone that's ever moved to a new city, state, or country knows how long it can take to create a new normal. My dad started his job without a hitch because, after all, we transferred due to him. But my mom was looking for a new job. She found a new job at Blue Cross and Blue Shield and has been there ever since. Shortly after starting at Blue Cross, a woman named Maria Malone, now Maria Walker, noticed my mom loved to read and felt impressed to give her the beloved book Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. The author took her liberty and fleshed out the telling of the book of Hosea in the Bible. That book is the story of how God asked the man Hosea to take a harlot named Gomer as his wife. Like Gomer, I wasn't looking for a husband, nor did I want one at the time. I mean, I was only 11. I wouldn't even know how to care for one. My mom and Sister Maria have separately told me how my mom would call Sister Maria to discuss the book and express how she didn't believe Hosea was a real man. No one would ever put up with such a unfaithful wife. Not to spoil the book, but Gomer leaves Hosea so many times that I've known quite a few people to throw the book across the room. They're so frustrated with her. My mom never threw the book, but she would stop reading to call Sister Maria, and Sister Maria would always encourage her to continue reading until she finished it. My mom and Sister Maria had developed an acquaintance of sorts, and Sister Maria invited my mom to her church, New Life. We weren't faithful churchgoers in Texas by any means. I would describe our experience like CMEs, Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter attendees, you know, just a couple times a year. So, my mom grew up in a denominational church, and she wanted us to have a similar lifestyle, but also make sure that we were saved. Moving to Alabama gave everyone in my immediate family somewhat of a fresh start, and my mom took on the responsibility of finding a church. She and my dad took my family to various churches around the city of Birmingham for a few weeks, but we hadn't found a church home. When Sister Maria invited her to New Life, she was willing to try because what was there to lose? She hadn't found what she'd been looking for yet, and she knew my sister, brother, and I were just coming along because we had to. We didn't really care for church because, again, we attended like 3 times a year. My brother would literally go to sleep in every church we visited before New Life. I don't remember the date we first visited New Life, but I do remember the Sunday school setup and how much fun I had. My parents really enjoyed their time in the sanctuary, and we came back a couple more weeks. There wasn't an official joining ceremony or anything, but my mom had definitely found our church home. The Bible says God knows us from our mother's womb, and it also says that He orders our steps, and God was about to show me why we had to move from Texas. It was either week 3 or week 4 of us attending New Life, and they were having a Friday night revival with Brother Greg Godwin. The day was Friday, November 30th, 2001. I couldn't tell you what he preached, but I can tell you that I met my husband that night. I was still new to the area and to the church, but God had known about me for a while. He knew all about my fears, struggles, insecurities, anger, and failures, but he still desired me. The few weeks we'd attended New Life, I now realize that he was already working on me and wooing me with his words of love. As Brother Godwin ministered, I began to cry at some point. I will never forget feeling super embarrassed because no one else was crying but me. But I couldn't seem to stop. My mom quietly asked me if I was okay, and of course I said yes, because as an 11-year-old, like most preteens and teenagers, I feel like the whole world is staring at me, everyone notices all of my imperfections, but in reality, no one cares, and no one's staring at us. The service carried on, and I was able to pull myself together for a little bit. I don't know what triggered the second wave of tears, but there was no stopping them this time. My mom and Sister Maria pulled me into the hallway, and they began to explain that God was moving on me and how much he loved me. We returned to the sanctuary. I cried a lot more. I prayed for a little while, and my now Aunt Kiwana laid her hands on me, and I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I now realize the wedding ceremony, was almost complete. God had courted me, he had wooed me with his words of love, and I had received his Holy Ghost. I just needed his name. Just like my name didn't legally change the same day I said I do to Sam, I officially took on Christ's name when I was baptized 2 days later on Sunday, December 2nd, 2001. I didn't understand how much my life would change from that moment. I just knew something was different, and I was committed to the journey. Like any new relationship, whether it's friendship, a coworker, or friends, or family, my new relationship with God took time to develop. As a planner, I like to know the end result, so I ask a lot of questions. Whenever I start something new, I generally like to do a fair amount of research. This is heavily influenced by my fear of failure, specifically public failure. Private failures are still bad, but nothing like a public failure. It's to the point to where I just won't start something if I even think that I'm going to fail. I know that's not healthy, but God is definitely working that out right now. Okay. Sister Maria, or someone else probably told me this, but one of the best ways for me to succeed in God and living for him and learning about him was to study his word. God pretty much gave us the answers to all of the questions we'd have along the way in his word. My mom gave me a Bible for Christmas the same year I received the Holy Ghost, and I learned about him so much through our home Bible study with Brother Cliff. I don't remember if I learned about being the bride of Christ from Bible study or preaching with Brother Sutton, but that was definitely something I was interested in. I've always been fascinated with marriage, and I knew I wanted to be married one day. Realizing I'm his bride made me stressed, though, because I didn't know what a bride should do. I really didn't even know what a groom or husband should do. There are many definitions of a husband nowadays, but my favorite one is the one that deals with the characteristics of a husband. A husband has the responsibility to protect his wife and his own life physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There isn't a better example of someone protecting us in this manner other than God. I've been in a few car wrecks, and he has protected me from dangers both seen and unseen. He even gave me a real-life example of him stopping whatever he would do to come to me when, in my last wreck, Sam literally did that, stopped whatever he was doing and came to me in the middle of the night. He's protected me emotionally by holding me in the midnight hour and delivering me from the spirit of heaviness. He's protected me spiritually by saving me at a very young age, and I'm so grateful that he is our protector. He's also our waymaker, healer, and provider. I didn't understand it then, but I'm now able to see how God made a way for us to enter his kingdom by moving us from Texas to Alabama. Why we could not live for God in the state of Texas with my grandparents and friends, I don't know, but I'll just ask him that when we get to heaven. There are plenty of you today that don't know why God has you in the middle of your storm, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The song On Time God by Dottie Peoples has been playing in my mind since Wednesday. One line says he may not come when you want him, but he will be there right on time. I can assure you that God will work in your situation. Not only is he a waymaker, a healer, protector, and provider, he is also very faithful. The Bible declares his faithfulness in many scriptures, but one of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I definitely needed the blood of Jesus applied to my life. I have not always been faithful to God. Much like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, I've married myself to the wrong things and been ashamed when God came around to check on me or to minister to me. In the story of the woman at the well, Jesus asked the Samaritan woman, "Where is your husband?" And she replied that she did not have a husband, which was partially true. Jesus met her where she was by acknowledging the truth in her statement, but proceeded to share that he knew about the previous 5 husbands and the current man she lived with outside of the marriage covenant. When you become married, your relationship with your husband should be the first over all of your other earthly relationships. That's not to mean you stop talking to your friends or family or coworkers. It just means that we have to reprioritize some things. When we place other people, relationships, or things before God, things tend to go awry because our life is out of order. When I'm aligned with God and my relationship with him is fine, life is great. But when I'm slacking and God isn't first, life becomes stressful. I've already mentioned how I left planning, but even planning for GOK talks or Sunday school or work event without prayer just makes me stressed out and very ill. With prayer, I can take any curveball in stride because I remember the word of God, which says God orders my steps. As Brother Sutton says, when your schedule or plan is thrown off, just look for the opportunity to minister to someone you may have never met at any other time. We may tend to want to complain, but we must remember that nothing takes God by surprise. He orders our steps. We can actually make things worse by taking matters into our own hands, so we must learn to be patient. God really does all things well. Instead of keeping God first, I'm guilty of being married to or consumed with something besides God, like school, work, busyness with church, and entertainment. Others may be married to money, notoriety, singing, shopping, video games, family, children, and friendships. Obviously, none of these things are inherently bad by any means, but if they consistently take God's place in our lives, they can become idols. Deuteronomy 6:5 states that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy 5:9 explains that God is a jealous God, and it also explains that we are not to worship anything but him. When we begin to move things into God's place, we're telling God that this thing, person, event, or emotion is more important than him. We're also telling him that we don't trust him to take care of it. I do not know anyone that would say they willingly choose to worship their family, work, money, or hobbies, because that sounds a little crazy. Instead, they'll begin to make subtle changes in their lives to accommodate their newfound love, and they may not realize that they're beginning to replace God. Just like Romans 1:25 states, we can begin to worship the creation more than the one who created the things that we love. I don't believe the Samaritan woman planned to be married 5 times. I'd imagine each man may have looked new and pretty to her. They may have even looked a little shiny, a little bit more handsome, had a little more hair. We know relationships that have started out looking like the perfect marriage and ended in shambles. While every marriage has different reasons for falling apart, I just can't shake the feeling that the right marriage to the right person wouldn't have fallen apart if God was in the center. For the woman at the well, I honestly think she was just searching to fill the God-shaped hole in her life. As a Samaritan, she was not in covenant in God at the time, like most of us, but we are in covenant with him. We may not be searching for a new man, but we do like new things or even nostalgic things. We have to be careful, though, that we don't get so caught up in loving the things and people around us that we forget the God who gave them to us. I will admit I did that some while planning my wedding, as I imagine it can be easy to do. But having a perfect day is nothing compared to living a terrible life. One day in the kingdom of God is way better than any other day in the world without him. The things and people we love will eventually lose their newness. The new item may fade. People may fail or disappoint us. They'll grow old and even die. We must not forget that God will always be there for us, so we must be faithful to him. Being faithful to God takes work, like any relationship, and communication is key. I purchased a lot of marriage books and tools once Sam and I began courting because I wanted to be the best wife. And every resource I acquired, the phrase, "Your husband is not a mind reader," would appear. I quickly learned this to be true and had to figure out a way to express my desires without irritation. I had to learn how to do this with God as well. Yes, God knows our thoughts, but he also wants to hear our voice and for us to spend time with him. Here at New Life, we have a culture of date nights. This is something a lot of marriage counselors now recommend, and other churches too. Date nights are when we take the time to stop and strengthen the most important relationship in our lives besides God. We stop, focus on our spouse, learn more about him, and remind ourselves that this relationship is primary. Just like we have physical date nights or outings with our girlfriends, we should all make room in our lives to have dates with God. This may look different for everyone. Some may literally treat themselves to a nice dinner. Some may take a walk around their neighborhood. Some may take time on their lunch break. Some may select one characteristic of God and focus on that to learn a new side of God. Whatever we choose to do to get to know him, we need to do it now. I don't know how your husband is, but mine likes us to be involved in the same things so we can spend time together. Married life is not as fluffy as I thought it would be. A really good friend told me and my sister that marriage is not a fairy tale, and I remembered that for years. Life goes on, and more things are added to our lives, but we cannot forget God. He wants to be involved in every part of our lives, but we have to consciously involve him. Prayer is one of the best ways to include God. I'm more of a structured person when it comes to prayer, but I'm trying to develop the spontaneous side of praying in the midst of whatever I'm doing, whether that's driving, cooking, or cleaning. It's a process, but I know I'll be able to succeed with God helping me. I've mentioned a lot of things today, and it may seem really scattered, but I want to make you think about your own life and ask, who is your husband? Is God still first in your life? Is your physical husband first over God? Is the dream of having a husband first over God? Is the husband that was in your life first over God? Is your job first? Is your family first? Is your ministry first? Whatever you've placed in God's spot, it's time for us to return God to his rightful place in our lives. The Bible declares the Maker is our husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. God is the God of every season. God is coming back for his bride. Will you be ready? Thank you. Don't worry about that.